Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Father, we bow before You this morning, God, expecting, Lord, to hear from You. And Father, not me. Father, I ask that every word I say would be drenched and saturated, Father, in Your word. God, that the word of God would leap off the pages of the scripture, Father, and penetrate our hearts, Lord, this morning. That we would not just hear the Bible read and hear the Bible preached, God, but that we would see it come to life in us. Father, as the year of 2010 comes to a close, Father, I ask You, Father, that You would just recall to our minds all the areas, Father, where we have tremendous blessing over the past year. And Father, You would prepare us, Lord, for the coming 2011 year, God, that who we were in 2010 will be more Christ-like in 2011. And I pray that that begins this morning, Father, through the preaching of Your word. God, I thank You for the scripture. Father, how every single verse of it, Lord, is profitable for preaching and teaching and rebuking, Lord, and building up the body of Christ for the glory of God. And so we come, Father, in Christ's name we ask this. Amen. Well, did you guys hear about the two boys that went to their grandma's house a few days before Christmas? Have you ever heard that one before? There were a couple boys who went to their grandma's house before Christmas, and it was probably a week or so before, and they're getting ready for bed, and they get down on their knees at their bed, and they begin to pray, just like their grandma had told them to do, just like their mom and dad had told them to do at home. Well, the little brother, as he got to pray, he began to get louder. Oh, God! God, please, if You can hear me, God, bring me a mountain bike and bring me a PlayStation. I would love also, God, if You could just bring me maybe a pony, God. And the older brother nudged him and said, man, what are you doing? God ain't deaf. God, you ain't got to talk so loud to God when you pray. And the little brother leaned over and said, I know He ain't deaf, but Grandma is. So, hey, there's some truth to that, right? He had it figured out, didn't he? He had it figured out. I declare to you, though, that the older brother knew what was true, that God is not deaf. Amen? God is not deaf. God is not dumb. God is not blind. The Bible says that God never slumbers. He never sleeps. That He is present always, and that He is not silent. Praise God that God still has a witness. Here, even in year 2010, going into 2011, God still has a witness. Jesus told us that He's going to build His church, and that the gates of Hades, the gates of death, the gates of Satan and all wickedness and worldliness would not prevail against the church of God. But there would be a witness in every age, because God is not silent. You know, it's hard to believe that 2010... I mean, it's already come. How many of y'all feel like it's flown by, right? How many of y'all would like to forget 2010? It was a tough year, right? Maybe it's a tough year. You can't wait for the calendar to be thrown away and to get that 2011. And it's a neat feeling every year, even though there's really no difference between December 31st and January 1st, but it just feels different, right? I mean, the new calendar, it feels like a time for second chances. It's a new year. But as I look back on 2010, we've had a busy year here at this church, haven't we? I mean, it's been a blessed year, but it's been a busy year. I'll always remember 2010 at West Main Baptist Church as the year that we tried to knock on every single door in Alexandria to see if that home knows Jesus or not. And that's been a blessing. I mean, when I went into it, I thought, I don't know if they'll get behind it. And you guys overwhelm me. You surprise me. Nearly 40 people have come out over the course of the past basically 9 months. Over the last 9 months, we went and knocked on doors. Those of you that have not went out, I believe that you've been praying for us. I know we prayed as a congregation as we went out. We prayed on Wednesday nights and all those things. But it's been a blessing. Our goal was to touch 100% of the homes here in Alexandria. And so far, we've touched 70%. Amen. Isn't that great? Amen. Come on. That makes me excited, right? to just see. Again, I've met people that I didn't know loved God. I've passed by their houses before, and I thought, I wonder where they stand with Jesus. And now we know where they stand with Jesus. And so that it's been good. We've planted a lot of gospel seeds, right? We've done all sorts of things. We've encouraged people who profess to know Christ and don't know Christ to get connected to our church family. And we've rejoiced with fellow believers who are plugged into a local body of Christ. One of the things that it's done in my own heart, and as I'm sure it has the other ones who have went out, it's actually encouraged me that the kingdom of God is bigger in Alexandria than I even realized, right? I mean, you go out and you knock on doors and you say, yeah, this person does stand for Jesus. And y'all probably know everybody here, but I don't. And so it's been a big, big blessing to me. And I can honestly say that I personally now, and I'm sure the church does too, I have a clearer picture of the community that we live in spiritually. I mean, I like to call it a spiritual map. I know this house stands for Jesus and this house needs Jesus. And so it's helped focus our outreach. But I've got to be honest. And I know those who have been reaching out, they're going to share the same thing with me, the same frustration. I'm not satisfied with that, what we've done. Right? I mean, don't get me wrong. I'm excited that we've been obedient. I'm excited at the number of folks that we've gotten to reach. But I want to see more than seeds being sown. Amen? Do y'all want to see a harvest? That's what I want to see. I mean, it's one thing to knock on doors and meet people and tell people about Jesus. But I want to see people come from death to life. And that's what I'm praying for in 2011. I don't know how God is going to use what we've done as a church over the past year, what God has led us to do. But I pray that He'll bring a harvest. I'm praying that God will do that in the coming year. You know, it's been a year marked with lots of victories, right? I just look back at all the big events that we've done. God has blessed time and time again. The revivals that we've had, God has blessed. The vacation Bible schools and the camps and the ministries in the neighborhoods and when we've went somewhere else to minister. It's been a good year marked with victory on top of victory. There have been a few hardships, both ministerially and then just in our own personal lives. But by and large, would you agree with me that West Main Baptist has been blessed in 2010? Amen. Amen. It's the second year in a row, as I think about over the past year, that I have not buried a church member. None of our church members have died since I've been here, as best as I know. You know, I mean, so again, that's a blessing. That's a big blessing. Sadly, there have been a few families who have went to other churches or just gotten out of church altogether over the past year, but it's sort of interesting how God works, right? He's brought others to join with us. He's brought increase, hasn't He? Brought sweet fellowship with new folks to come in and sort of fill some spots that were left open. And I feel, and I hope you would agree with me, that there's a sense of unity. There's a sense of love. There's a sense of excitedness for God, a mission for God, and I pray that that's going to continue in the coming year. Now, we've taken tremendous strides in the past year in shoring up and encouraging membership as far as being meaningful and what it means and protecting the membership. We've done great strides in that, and there's been good, solid, biblical, I believe, biblical and passionate ministry given to women, men, children, and widows. And you look at the Bible and God says, right, the crux of godliness is to take care of widows and orphans in their need. And I believe we've done that. You all have opened up your wallets in amazing ways. You've given. Christy and I were talking last Sunday. I don't know if we've announced this or not, but we took up around, I believe it was around $1,300 for the Benevolence Fund. Is that right? Who counted? Anybody counted here? Around $1,300. And when I heard that on Sunday night, Christy and I went home and we said, my goodness, what a giving church. And you all are. You give. Your right hand doesn't even know what your left hand's doing, right? And that's the way it should be. You're very giving. And I declare once again, I'm proud and glad to be the pastor of West Main Baptist Church, to serve alongside you. And as it says on our church website, I mean, I'm singing the praises of the church here, but as it says on our church website, and I say this often and when I send out letters and things like that to folks in the community, this is not a perfect church, amen? It's not. chief of messed up dudes right here. But, we strive together to glorify a perfect God. And that's what we're about. There's not a perfect church. You won't find one this side of heaven. But we strive together to glorify a perfect God. And I believe that we do that well. Now, there's tons of other things that I could say. But enough about 2010. Let's look at 2011 here. What are we going to do? The question is this morning, what are you going to do with 2011? And I want to pray a prayer over you this morning based upon Romans 12, verses 1 through 11. Romans 12, so flip there with me. Romans 12, verse 1 through 11. Romans 12, 1 through 11. First, Father, I pray that your people at West Main Baptist Church in the coming year will live radically for God. Father, again, I pray that your people here at West Main Baptist Church would live radically for God. Church, as you look at verse 1 here, that's the heart cry of what Paul's talking about here. Look there at verse 1 with me. Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Live radically for God. In other words, we're to give our whole bodies, which includes our entire being, our heart, our mind, our soul, our dreams, energies, ambitions, tastes. I mean, I could go on and on. Thoughts, cravings, everything that is you should be radically devoted to God. Our entire bodies, all that we are is God's, and all that we want should be God's. First, as you look here, we're to be a living sacrifice. He says that we're to be a living sacrifice. Now, typically you think, the words living and sacrifice, they don't really go together, right? I mean, isn't it the whole point of the Old Testament sacrificial system to kill whatever you sacrifice? Well, yes and no. Think about this with me this morning. The bulls and goats and the lambs and the pigeons and all the different animals, they were certainly dead sacrifices, weren't they? When they took them to the temple and handed them over to the priest, they slaughtered them. They put them to death as a sacrifice, and they sprinkled the blood on the altar. And they burnt the fat, and then the meat was given to the priests as food, and some of the meat was taken back home with the family. And so the animal was a dead sacrifice. But even under the Old Covenant, even in the Old Testament, those animals were dead sacrifices, but those who brought them were to be living sacrifices. This was just a sign and a symbol, a way of expressing devotion and worship to God. The people who brought the sacrifices were to be living sacrifices. But that's the Old Covenant. What about the New Covenant? How is it different today? Well, just as they were to be living sacrifices, so are we. But again, there's a difference. And the primary difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant is that there is no ongoing sacrificial system any longer. And why not? Who died so that there's no more sacrifice? His name is what? Jesus. His name is Jesus. There's no need for ongoing sacrifice because Jesus Christ was the sufficient sacrifice for time and eternity. Look with me on the screen, or if you're a quick flipper, to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, we see this most clearly in Hebrews 10, verse 8. Hebrews 10, verse 8. It says this, after saying above, again, that Christ is the sufficient sacrifice for time and eternity. We don't look for any more. After seeing this, again, Hebrews 10. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings of whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away your sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. So in light of Jesus' death, in light of Jesus' dead sacrifice, we're to be living sacrifices, right? Which means that our lives are to be completely devoted to God. Completely devoted. Would you agree with me that that's radical? Right? I mean, my prayer is that we would live radical lives. We live radical for God. To be completely devoted to God. Is that radical, church? It is. Absolutely, it's radical. But second, we see that we're not just to be a living sacrifice. He says that we're to be a holy sacrifice. Do you see that there in verse 1? A holy sacrifice. To be holy means to be godly. And to be godly means to be perfect. And one aspect of perfection is sinlessness. Sinlessness. Now, under the old covenant, under the sacrificial system, they had to bring an animal that was without blemish. Y'all have read that, right? To be without blemish means that it's spotless, that it's perfect. There's no defects in it. And it was to symbolize that this animal was morally pure. That's what it was to symbolize, moral purity. And we know that that's what God requires of us. What does God require for you to go to heaven? Perfection is what He requires. Right? I mean, that's the truth. God requires perfection to enter into heaven. Be holy, God said, as I am holy. But you and I know that we've fallen short of that. So we need a sacrifice. And His name is Jesus. Again, we're holy and pure. We are righteous through Jesus. Our perfection is only found in His perfection, in what He has done. He was the one without blemish. He was the one who was pure. He is the one who is perfect. And so by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, His perfection becomes our perfection. His purity becomes our purity. And so that's how we're righteous before God, even though we're not righteous. But here's the truth. God desires what's done in heaven, right? We're perfect in heaven. But He desires what's in heaven to happen on earth. He desires for you and me to become more perfect, more godly here on earth. So we are to strive. Strive to be holy. Strive to be sinless. Church, listen to me. God desires every sin in your life. Every sin. Every sin that's present in your life. Your unrighteous anger. Your addictions. Your lies. Your pride. My pride, my lies, my lusts, our jealousies, all these things, our moments of unbelief, all these things, God desires every sin present in our lives to be eradicated, to be done away with. So let me remind you this morning, it's not okay to sin. Amen? It's not. Did the amen crowd stay home this morning? They must have. Lord of mercy. All I want for Christmas is someone to say amen. It's not okay to sin. Sometimes we live like it is. Oh, God will just forgive me. But it clearly says in the Scripture that it's not. It's not okay. God hates my sin. And He hates yours as well. Therefore, with every spiritual weapon, everything that God has given you, every resource, you're to battle, you're to fight, you're to wage war against your sin. And that's radical, isn't it? That's radical. To wage war against yourself, to wage war against your habits. Some of us have gotten into some ruts and into some habits that we've got to get out of. God desires to bring us out of. It's only going to happen through radical warfare against your sin by the power of God. And so, friends, being a living holy sacrifice is how you worship God. That's how you worship God. That's what Paul means when he says that this is your spiritual act or spiritual service of worship. Now don't get me wrong, God loved what we did just a moment ago, right? When we stood up and we sing praises to Him. God loves that. God loves when we praise Him with our lips. But more importantly than that, God desires for you and me to praise Him with our lives, right? Worship is not just a singing thing. It's a living thing. It's a 24/7. This is so true. God is more worried about what happens Sunday noon to the next Sunday at 10 or 11 than He's worried about what happens at the service, right? Because life is worship. And really where your heart is going to show during the week. It's easy to come in here, but the week is going to show where you are with God. And so God desires, God loves you to honor Him with your life 24/7. And that's radical. That's radical. That's what God desires of us. And so I wonder this morning, does your life give evidence to radical living for God? Does it? My prayer is that we would live radically for God in 2011. Second thing that I'd like to pray over us this morning is that, Father, I pray that your people at West Main Baptist Church in the coming year will pursue God with their mind for godliness. Pursue God with their mind for godliness. Look at verse 2. I mean, that's what I see when I read verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now listen to me closely. What Paul says here is incredibly important, right? Incredibly important. God wants to change you. He wants to move you from worldliness to godliness, from Satan-like to Christ-like. God wants to do that. And notice the channel. Notice the way that God is going to do this. God has designed you and me in such a way that our lives follow our minds. Wherever our minds go, that's what we're going to live out. And if we change the way we think, then the way that we live will be changed as well. And I've seen this time and time again in my own life. Right? I used to think differently about certain things. And so I lived differently. I wanted different things. I had different plans. But when God got in my brain and reworked the way I think, my life came with it. And I was on a track toward better godliness. And so that's why we've got to pursue God with our minds. You see, godliness is a fruit of that. Godliness is a fruit of pursuing God with your mind. So many in the church today, man, they don't want to engage intellectually with God. They just want to get happy in the Spirit, right? They just want to, quote-unquote, serve the Lord. But I don't care. I don't care how happy you want to get in the Lord. I promise you this. If you will study God, the Word of God, and try to understand who God is and all that God has revealed, your happiness in God will be happier. Amen? It will be, right? I declare to you, if you'll study God through the Word of God and engage Him with your mind, your life will be lived better for Christ. You see, when you try to understand all that the Bible teaches, you'll be filled with wonder. You'll be filled with amazement. You'll be filled with awe. You'll say things like Psalm 104, verse 1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you're very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty." You'll say things like Psalm 118, verse 28. "You're my God, and I give thanks to you. You're my God, I extol you." When you study the Word of God, you'll say things like Psalm 146, verse 1 and 2. "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord while I live. I'll sing praises to my God while I have being." And I promise you, church, if you'll pursue God with your mind, you'll be amazed. You'll be amazed at God. All theology, all doctrine, all study of the Bible should end in worship. It should end with you standing back and saying, "Praise God! Praise God!" Every theology, every doctrine, every study should end in that. Now you might say, well, Brother Ben, I've not really ever been book smart. And I would say to you, I'm not asking you to be book smart. I'm asking you to be Bible smart. I'm asking you to get into this book that's going to change your life. The Bible's a book, right? The Bible's a book. And we're to be students of it. You're called a disciple, which is nothing more than the Greek word for student. And so study the Word of God, that your mind will be filled with godliness, so that godliness will be manifest in your life. And so I wonder, I mean, is the Bible boring to you? I mean, as you look back at the last year, does the way that you've interacted with the Bible show that the Word of God is boring to you? Does it show that theology and doctrine and studying the Scripture is of little importance to you? Again, your life is going to tell the story. And so I pray in 2011 that if it does show that in your life the Bible is boring to you, that theology and studying God's Word and doctrine are not important to you, I pray in 2011 you'll overturn a new leaf. And so may you pursue God with your mind for godliness in 2011. Third, Father, I pray that your people at West Main Baptist Church in the coming year will walk in humility. Walk in humility. That's what I'm praying over y'all. That's what I'm praying over me. You see, that's God's desire for us according to verses 3 through 5. Look at it with me. Romans 12, verse 3 through 5. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. In other words, brother, walk in humility. And Paul gives us two reasons here. The first reason why you and I should not walk in pride, but we should walk in humility, is the fact that God has allotted to each of us a measure of faith. Right? The faith that you have, the talents, the gifts, the very essence of your Christian life has been allotted to you by God. I mean, you thought that you were strong because you are you. No, that's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says that you're strong in the Lord because the sovereign God has bestowed on you strength, has bestowed on you intellect, has bestowed on you discernment. God has gifted you. And that's the way God has always worked. God has always given us the essentials, the tools that we need to accomplish the task that He's planned for us. Here's a good illustration from the book of Exodus, how this works. Exodus 31, 1 through 11. Listen to this. Exodus 31, 1 through 11. Just notice here how God gifted, the sovereign God of the universe, gifted these men for the work that He had in store for them. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah." Notice this. "I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmanship, to make artistic designs for work in gold and silver and in bronze, and in the cutting of stones for settings, and in the carving of wood, that he may work in all kinds of craftsmanship. And behold, I myself have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahiasmach, of the tribe of Dan, in the hearts of all who are skillful. I have put skill, that they may make all that I've commanded you, the tent of meeting, the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat upon it, and all the furniture of the tent, the table also and its utensils, and the pure gold lampstand with all its utensils, and the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering also with all its utensils, and the laver and its stand, the woven garments as well, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons with which to carry out their priesthood, the anointing oil also, the fragrant incense for the holy place." And then notice this, "They are to make them according to all I have commanded you." And so you see, God gifted these men. God gifted Bezalel and Aholiab and Ahisamach. All these guys, God had gifted them. Right? It wasn't just the ability to stand up and preach and teach. I mean, sometimes in the church that we think the best gifts are the ones that the Sunday school teachers have or the preacher has. No. God has gifted you all in ways that he has not gifted me. He's gifted you to work with your hands, to be craftsmen, to be engineers, to be mechanics, to do all sorts of things, to work in hospitals and all these things. God has gifted you in so many ways. So many ways. Every one of you has a gift. A skill from God. And God is asking you this. How are you using what he's given you for his kingdom? How are you using what God has gifted you with to further advance the kingdom of God? And so God has sovereignly given to each of us a measure of faith or an ability, so to speak, so that we'll be equipped for our callings. Therefore, we got to walk in humility, right? Why is one person have this one and the other one not? Because God has gifted. But number two, he says that we're all needed for the body of Christ. Why should we not walk in pride, but we should walk in humility? Because every one of us is needed. The stronger need the weaker, and the weaker need the stronger. And those who are good at this need those who are good at that. Right? None of us, not a one of you are here by chance in this body. Those who are at home today, who are part of this church, they are all needed by God's design. In other words, my role and function is no more important than someone else's role or function. Praise God, right? Praise God that I'm not the one, the only one that's needed, that we need everybody. It'd be pretty boring if I was the only one here, right? And same for you, if you were the only one to come here. But praise God, he's put everyone together. Just like my body, just like in my body, my heart needs my lungs, right? I mean, they both do a good job, but apart, they don't live, they don't work, they don't function. They depend on one another to get the job done. And so Paul says the same thing, that we need everyone. And we're not going to read it this morning, but you're well aware of what he says in 1 Corinthians, right? Chapter 12. Y'all remember that? The hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you, because you do. And you can't say, well, because I'm not a hand, I'm not important to the body. No. Right? Just because you don't hold an office, or just because you're not in a leadership position, does not make you any less important to the body. Right? And just because you think that you should, that this is the good gift, right? Often we have the wrong idea of what is good in God's eyes as far as gifts. Right? God said the greatest of the gifts is what? The ministry of love. Right? Faith is going to fall away. Prophecy is going to fall away. But love will endure forever. Right? So pursue the greater gifts, what Paul tells us there in 1 Corinthians 13. But we are all here. We're all here for a purpose. We realize that we're dependent on one another. Therefore, humility is the only proper response. And so I wonder in your life, I'm looking at my own life here, are you walking in humility? Are you walking in pride? Which one is it? Now, pride masks itself. It masks itself in other things. Sometimes pride is masked by a critical spirit or maybe an uncompassionate spirit. That sort of spirit, at the root of it is pride. Maybe the spirit of not wanting to be around certain people or to be around the church. For whatever reason, maybe they're not holy enough or just whatever reason, that at the root of it is pride. Not letting your hands get dirty in the ministry has at a root of it pride. So my prayer is that you would walk in humility, that I would walk in humility in 2012. Fourth this morning, I pray, Father, I pray that your people of West Main Baptist Church in the coming year will put themselves gladly to kingdom work. Put yourselves gladly to kingdom work. I love what God says here in verses 6 through 8. Look at it with me, Romans 12, verse 6 through 8. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in the exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. I might paraphrase it this way. Since God has gifted us each differently, get to work doing what he's gifted you to do. We've got, often in churches, we've got too many horses in the stable. You know what I'm saying? God has gifted you to run. And we're sidelined. We're waiting. I don't know what we're waiting for, but we're waiting, I guess, for the perfect opportunity or when we reach a certain level. God's not interested in what you could do. He's interested in what you're going to do. Right? Get out there. We're not talking about potential. All of you have amazing potential. But the question is, what are you actually doing with that? Right? What are you actually doing? What use is a gift that God has given you if you're not going to use it? It's no good. It was given for you to use, so I pray that you would use it. God has gifted you. God has gifted you, so use that. Maybe God has given you a vision for a ministry here at this church. Go for it. Use it. Don't back down. Too many of us are ducks trying to be eagles, right? Be the duck. If God has made you a duck, be a duck, man. You put a duck and an eagle in a swimming contest, which one's going to win? The duck. If you put a duck and an eagle in a flying contest, which is going to win? The eagle. You see what I'm saying? Each one is made for a specific task. And the same thing is true for you and me. He has gifted you differently than he's gifted me. But that's okay. Because he doesn't want me to do your job. He wants you to do it. And vice versa. So whatever way God has equipped you, he's gifted you, gladly, I pray, put yourself to kingdom work. I wonder if you're allowing God to use you to your fullest potential. I mean, as you look at your life, are you full out for God? Is he using you for all that you're worth? Or are you holding back? Are you? And if you are holding back, why? I mean, what's going on here? Why are you neglecting the gifts that God has given you for the work of his kingdom? God intends for you to use them. I mean, what's going on here? I mean, is it laziness? Is it that maybe just your inability to work together with someone else? I just can't be there if that person's there. Is it that there's some past baggage, right? Something happened in the past and I got hurt. And so now I'm not willing to go forward and work the way God used to use me. I don't know what the excuse is. And you know if the shoe fits when I'm talking here. All that's between you and God. Every bit of that's between you and God, but I know for certain that nobody should be sidelined in ministry. God saved you to be an all-out minister for him in the gifting with which he has given you. And so I pray that you'd put yourself gladly to kingdom work here in 2011. Fifth, I pray this morning, God, I pray that your people of West Main Baptist Church in the coming year will love one another as brethren ought. Love one another as brethren ought. Isn't it a high calling to love and to be loved? Isn't it? I mean, that's tough, right? Would y'all admit this morning, Brother Ben, loving people sometimes is hard? Come on. I know, man, I'm hard sometimes. My wife look at me and just slap me sometimes. You know what I'm saying? I'm hard to love sometimes. But so are you. So are you. But it's a privilege, isn't it? It's a privilege to love others, particularly here in the church family. And it's a privilege to be loved. Indeed, God has called us to love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And Paul gives us here, he gives us four ways to fulfill this aspect of the Christian life. Look at verse 9. Verse 9, let love be without what? Y'all with me this morning? Hypocrisy. Let love be without hypocrisy. Y'all saying, Brother Ben, you're going long this morning. I'm just letting the snow melt so y'all can get home easy, right? Let love be without hypocrisy. Let it be without hypocrisy. It should have no place in the love that's shown here at West Main Baptist Church. Now, many of us, many people, probably take this text to mean, well, I shouldn't act like I love somebody if I don't, right? I mean, sometimes we just, so I'm just going to quit acting like I love them. I'm just going to be me. I'm just going to be true. I don't love them, so I'm not going to show them love. But that's not what this means. No way is that what this means, right? The reason that we act like we love somebody even when we don't is because you know you should, isn't it? You know you should, so you fake it. You fake it. And we should love one another. Again, yes, there are those who are harder to love. You're one of them, and so am I, right? But God never promised it would be easy. And so what Paul's saying here is that we should do the hard work of actually loving those that we're showing love to. That's how you get rid of the hypocrisy. You don't stop loving them because you don't. You start actually loving those whom you're serving. That's how the hypocrisy is erased. Get rid of your hypocrisy by actually loving people. And so let your love be without hypocrisy. Look at verse 9b. Here's how we're to love one another as brethren ought. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. What does this have to do with love? Man, I would say everything. Everything. Love is not love unless it's based on goodness and truth. You see, one of the ways that you love me is to hold me accountable. Help me to see where I'm blind when I fall into traps of the devil, when I fall into sin. One of the ways you love me is to help me hate evil and love good. And naturally, the gravity of my sinfulness will pull me away from God. But your job is to grab hold of me, to uphold me, to encourage me. And when needed, your job is to rebuke me. You say, Brother Ben, I thought we weren't supposed to judge. I would say to you, that's a lie from the devil. That's a lie from the devil. We're not to have a critical spirit, right? The Bible clearly says we're not to have a critical spirit with one another. But wouldn't you agree that the Scripture teaches that we're to hold one another accountable? Amen? Then that in itself requires that we judge situations in one another's lives. We need our brothers and sisters in Christ to help us hate evil and love good. Look at verse 10a. Here's the third way that we fulfill this love to our brethren. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Simple question to you this morning. Are you committed to this church? Are you committed to the people here? What would it take to push you away? I mean, would it take much? For some, it's very simple. Just somebody look at me wrong, I'm gone. Right? What would it take to pull you away? Would it be another church's music? Would it be another preacher's preaching? I mean, what would it take to entice you to pick up and leave, to move your family, to do all these things, right? I declare to you that one of the greatest problems facing the church is fickleness, is being undevoted to people in the church, right? Our devotion in the church should override circumstances, right? We're not here for the music or necessarily for the preaching, right? We're here to serve God and to serve those that we're around, right? This is your church family. Please don't abandon them, right? Are you devoted to the people here? And look at 10b, the final way that we show love to the brethren as we ought is give preference to one another in honor. Give preference to one another in honor. Paul's already told us, right, that we shouldn't think of ourselves more highly than we are. And so how does he say this works out? He says that we give preference to one another. This is how it works out. Look here. Look here. When we humbly love another person, what do? We put them before ourselves. We say, you first, brother. Even at the door. Oh, no, you please, you go ahead first, right? Or in the food line. I love how we always say, Happy Hearts, we want you all to go first, right? That's not because they can't stand long. That's because we give preference to them. We honor them. We show them that we love them. And that's what it's about. How do we do this? How do we do this? To honor is to show genuine love and appreciation and admiration for one another in the family of God. And notice this. We do this when we're quick to show respect, right? We're quick to acknowledge the accomplishments of others and quick to demonstrate genuine love by not being jealous or envious. As I said, It's a high calling to love and to be loved. It's a pleasure. It's a benefit. It's a privilege. And so I wonder, how are you doing in that area? How are you doing in loving others in this church? Is there a situation that you need to remedy, that you need to reconcile in? Maybe someone has hurt you or you've hurt them. Please don't hesitate. Please don't hesitate to go and to shore that up and make it right. And finally this morning, I pray. Father, I pray that your people at West Main Baptist Church in the coming year will serve God with fervent zeal. Serve God with fervent zeal. Look at verse 11. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now, we've already established this morning, right, that we should be completely devoted to God, right? That we should work for Him, that we should serve Him. But I want to focus on how we're to do it. There should be a zealousness and there should be a fervency, right? We should be on fire for God. That's what the word fervent there actually means in the Greek. It means to boil. I mean, you can just imagine, you know, the fire underneath and all the activity of the water coming up as it boils this afternoon when you go home to cook, right? That's, Paul says, that's the picture that our spiritual life should be. We should heat up. We should bubble up for God and the things of God. And so I wonder this morning, finally as we come to a close, I wonder, has your fire for God grown cold? Has it? Has your love for the ministry of doing what God would have you to do, serving others, meeting needs, showing the gospel to people, has that grown cold in your life? Church, I declare to you, God desires for you to be hot. God desires for you to be on fire for Him. So seek Him, begging, rekindle me, God, stoke my fire so that I might better serve you. And so may you serve God with fervent zeal in 2011. So here's my full prayer for us. Would you pray with me this morning? Father God, we come before you this morning and we thank you for all that you are. Father, I pray over our church as 2010 comes to a close and 2011 opens up. God, I pray over this congregation, Lord. I pray in the coming year that they will live radically for you. Father, not just one of us, but every one of us, God, that there would be radicalness in our lives as we live for you. Father, I pray that we would pursue you with our mind so that we would be more like Christ. We would be more godly. Father, I pray this morning that we would walk in humility, God, and throw pride to the side. Father, I pray this morning that we would put ourselves gladly to kingdom work, that we would love to serve you, and we would excel in serving you, God, that we would not hold back any longer, but would be out in the race. Father, I pray that you would help us love one another as brethren ought to love one another. Thank you for my brothers. Thank you for my sisters in Christ. And Father, this morning I pray that we would serve you with fervent zeal. And so God, may you do amazing, amazing things through us in 2011 for your glory as we follow Jesus Christ. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.